Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Lord God, we're just so thankful that we can be together, that we can think together, that we can worship together, that we can leave here and act in unity, all proclaiming the truth of your son Jesus, the gospel, that we were hopelessly lost, that we were unable to fix ourselves, that we needed help, and that help came in the person of Jesus, fully God and fully man. And we thank you, Lord, that we can think about him, that we can love him, that he is real and alive and active. So turn our hearts towards you this morning as we dig in. Amen. Well, welcome to 2020. As Adam said, there's probably some resolutions that have been made, and I think that probably every sermon being preached today is in some way in every church talking about resolutions. This is, I don't know if you contemplate this stuff, but Amazon.com does. The banner there. Like, I don't even think the clock had struck 12, and the banner was like, New Year, New You. Did you know that you can buy things to become a new you? I think this is a weird thing that we do as humans, that we try and, like, build identity for ourselves in the things that we do and the things that we own. It's just weird. We look around us, or we look inward, and I think that what Amazon is doing there is just, they're crafty. They're saying, there are things that we sell that you don't have yet. So you should have them, and then you will be different. And the way that we move that mouse, like just over a little, or you just sort of like scrub over on your phone and you hit buy, is you're like, yeah, I don't have that. At least not that new version of it. I think I'm going to buy that. And then if you're an Amazon Prime member, You can't even wait 2 days. Sorry, I can't even wait 2 days. And I'm checking the mailbox. Because there's that, I know, there's that person that's like watching my house from across the street, waiting for the package to get dropped off there. And if I don't get that thing that I bought, and they get it instead, and they steal it from my doorstep, then that new me will not be realized. It's ridiculous that I have to wait until Tuesday to get it now. But, you know, we look back, I think, at maybe the highs and lows of this past year, and we're like, this year is going to be different. I mean, like, it intrinsically will. It's a new year. But we look back and we say, like, this year is going to be different. There's some important work to do here. We look inward and we can take stock, right? Like, there's a milestone that happens. This is where I was last year. These are the things that I was valuing last year. This is the things I was planning for last year. Those have all come to fruition or failed horribly. There's a person that I was celebrating last year who isn't with us anymore. Like, these milestones, in some way, at least force us to take stock. And we're able to measure. I think if we're really astute, we're able to measure. Somebody once said, some leadership guru that I was listening to, said, you can't change what you don't measure. As I prep for stuff this Sunday, I actually wondered, I wonder how many sermons are actually going to touch on New Year's resolutions, focusing on setting up new standards for our lives. I read this one quote by a guy, a secular writer, named James Clear has some great stuff. He writes all about habits, and he said that we never rise to our goals, but we fall to the level of our habits. He said we never rise to our goals, but we fall to the level of our habits. He said our goals are our desired outcomes, and our habits are the systems that get us there. So it's the regular rhythms which make all the difference, I suppose. Not those big goals. Like, Kate, I could choose this year, like, this is the year that I'm going to finally learn how to speak Korean. I've wanted to do it for a long time. This is the year that I can finally learn how to speak Korean. So I download Duolingo. I haven't yet. Resolution is already failed. What is it, January 5th? Or I go to the library, and like you could look at my request history, and I've put Intro to Korean on hold probably 5 times over the years and never actually gone and picked it up. And I could say I get that book. Say I buy it on Amazon, and I wait those 2 days eagerly, and then it shows up at my door, and then it sits there. I think that simply downloading the app or simply owning the book is not going to move me from not speaking Korean to being fluent in Korean. I don't know, but it's a theory. I'm probably going to test that theory this year. In order to really grow in my command of the Korean language, there are some people here that I could probably hang out with a little bit. I could probably like open up my app and study Korean vocabulary. I could probably throw Korean words out every once in a while. But if I treat my material just as sort of light reading and something that I dabble in a little bit, I might learn enough to get by if all of a sudden I find myself in a situation requiring some Korean. But there's a good chance that I won't be able to discuss Korean history or philosophy or much beyond that tasted good or where's the washroom, which when I lived in Korea, I thought that I understood that phrase, and I didn't. There's something different, I think, about our relationship with God, though, that it's more than just habits and it's more than just the things that we do. Like, we can't actually talk about resolutions in the same way when it comes to our spiritual life. One pastor wrote, if by resolutions you mean like declarations on what you intend to do by dint of willpower, then that will probably not fail. Like, if you can muster your willpower, if your resolution doesn't fail in your spiritual life and you've mustered up the willpower to do it, you're gonna do this. This is going to be different this year. He says, it's not Christian. So if it fails, if you fail at this, it fails. And if it succeeds, it fails. It's interesting. Because that is not what the Christian life is, he writes. It is not lived that way. Not at the beginning of the year, not at the beginning of the day, not at the beginning of the hour. You don't summon up your willpower to obey a command and resolve to do a thing by virtue of strong resolution and call that Christianity. It's not. We don't need a modification of our behavior. We need a full heart transplant. We need to be transformed by the gospel. So here at Ness Baptist Church, we desire something infinitely more powerful than simply the pursuit of better goals or the institution of new good habits for this year. We earnestly desire a fundamental expansion in our affection and an ever-growing, deepening submission. We want an affection for something ultimately substantial and a deepening submission to this in every area of life. That more substantial thing is actually a substantial someone. That is Jesus. And when we look back on this day from January 1st, 2021, we're looking back on this day, the question we should ask ourselves a year from now is, am I personally more in love with Jesus than I was a year ago? Notice this is not nearly the same question as whether I'm acting better, praying more, reading more, serving more, giving more, saying more, whatever. Those may be evidence of an overflow of our affection, but this is a question of what is that affection of the heart? Am I more satisfied and joy-filled, not necessarily struggle-free, but markedly more confident in my identity in Christ? And if so, how is that love flowing out into every other area of my life? Is the truth of the gospel constantly forming my heart, and the language of the gospel constantly finding itself on my lips? Am I growing towards fluency in the gospel? Like learning a new language, am I just reading about it and learning the vocabulary? Or am I actively looking for places where I can speak it? Am I thinking it when I'm not speaking it? And this isn't an individual thing either. We as a community are called to grow up into truth, into our identity as children of God. But when he calls us his children, when he declares us free from striving, when he tells us that he has done the heavy lifting for us, that we don't need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps anymore, it's often hard for us to always believe that this is true. And that's where we move back from fluency back towards simply vocabulary. Now, one writer said this, that we all struggle with unbelief in these little areas of life, or big areas of life, because the message of who God is and what he's done for us can sound unbelievable at times. But it is true. It is true that God the Father has called us, that Jesus has redeemed and commissioned us, and that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live beyond resolutions and live into rhythms, heart rhythms, to live beyond a collection of Bible vocabulary and into gospel fluency. So over the next 8 weeks, we'll be exploring what it really looks like to become fluent in the truth of the gospel. Not to just talk the talk. As a church, we'll seek in 2020 to cultivate this here, this community, as a place where we can speak gospel first. Where in this place, English will be our second language. So I'll be introducing this morning. First, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be fluent? What does it mean to be fluent in the gospel then? And then how do we grow in gospel fluency together? And then why? So when Rhonda and I first got married, we moved to South Korea. And moving there after about a month after we got married, we were living there, and it was surprising. Not many people spoke English. And what was even more surprising was that, well, not really, I didn't speak Korean. I had a fairly good grasp on that fact, and from the first day that we were there. So we went there to teach English. It was an amazing experience. We lived on this little island off the south coast, and there really was not many people that spoke English in our community. And so we went about learning Korean. First, we learned to read Korean. Then we started to pick up some words, important words, like go right, go left, that we could say to the taxi driver, because there was no addresses anywhere in our town. So you'd have to sit in the back of the taxi, and you're like, Orange-o, Wencho, Yogi, Yogi, Jogi. And like, there, here. And then as we spent more time with Korean people, with our friends there, we picked up words and we picked up phrases, and a lot of the people that we spent time with were the little kids that we were teaching. In the mornings, we taught preschoolers and kindergarten kids, and they taught me Korean that wasn't always the best. Not that they knew bad words. They just... they don't know how to apply their language the best. And even when I learned a word and then tried to use that word in what I thought was the right context, there was a disconnect there sometimes. And so I remember one day we're driving along, and there's this little girl, it was a bus full of little kids and this little girl, and we're talking about God. And we say very, yeah, I know God. I have a relationship with God. And so I use the high, like, the word for God, Hananim, and I said, yes, I know Hananim. And she's like, you know him? Because it was, from what I understood, now you guys could correct me if I'm wrong, from what I understood, she thought there was like this division there, that you couldn't have a relationship. I don't think that that's a Korean thing. I think that that was a little girl thing. And so the combination of like situation and language and misunderstanding and everything, it was just hilarious. We went to another party where it was hosted by a deacon in the church. And in Korean, there's two forms of the language. There's an honorific form that you use for anybody who's older than you or in a higher station than you. And then there's the common form, the familiar form. And so I told them that the meal tasted delicious in the common form, and everybody kind of stopped and looked at me, because that's what I had learned from all of the young kids that we spent time with. And I should have been using the honorific form. They were very gentle in correcting me. But there was some disconnect there between what I knew and how to use it. I was still thinking in English and not in Korean. Here's the way that fluency works. So I think in English. I just do. I was raised, any of you who speak English as a second language, you've gone through this process. You think in your native tongue. Then, in my mind, I translated into Korean words. And then I spoke in Korean, and I listened back in Korean, and then in my mind, I translated that Korean back into English, and finally, I think in English. So I go through this every time somebody says something. I go through this process in order to get the meaning out of the situation. I put meaning into a situation, and then I go through this process to get meaning out of the situation, out of the conversation. What if we could get rid of that? And what if, instead, I could think in Korean, and then I could speak in Korean, and then I could listen in Korean, and then I could process in Korean, and I could think in Korean? I would probably avoid some very awkward misunderstandings. And so one author talked about this, that he was... he had learned to speak Spanish growing up, and he went over to do a couple of years of his degree in Barcelona. And he was an American guy, and he went over to Barcelona, and he was working there, he was studying there, and he was speaking Spanish all day long. And he noticed one night he woke up and realized that he had been dreaming in Spanish. And he realized all of a sudden, I'm thinking in Spanish. I'm dreaming in Spanish. I'm fluent in Spanish. This is the shift from simply speaking another language to being fluent in another language, when your mind is processing things in that language. For any of you that are learning English, that come from, whether it's Portuguese or Korean or Spanish, you have gone through this process, and maybe you're not there yet. I never hit this spot in Korean. I was not studious enough where I began thinking in Korean. But some of you have actually moved to that place where you're thinking now in English. And you weren't raised. I'll tell you, the real reason why I don't speak Korean, the real reason, is because I wasn't raised in Korea. I mean, that might sound stupid to say, but if I had been raised in Korean, this would be a non-issue. I'd be going through this with English. How do we become fluent in the gospel? How do you know if you are fluent in the gospel? I think it starts by thinking about what is the gospel. Here's a couple of things. We're going to keep coming back to this over the next 8 weeks and hopefully beyond. I've introduced this a couple of weeks ago, but this is a really good way to kind of think about this stuff. First of all, we start with who God is. Then we look at what does God do? From there, we're told who we are, and ultimately, then, what do we do? This is how it flows. All right? I'm going to read to you. I'm going to get you up to speed with our passage this morning, which was Ephesians chapter 4, the first half of the chapter. I'm going to get you up to speed to there by looking back over Ephesians chapter 2. All right? So this is what Paul says. He tells us about who we were. Then he tells us about what God, who God is, then what God has done, and now who we are. He says, as for you, starting in verse 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's pretty clear. Who are we? We're dead. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And not only that, but you were by nature deserving of wrath. So that says who God is. God is just. We were deserving of it. Not that he is unjustly wrathful. God is just. And, when it's required, wrathful. There we go. And so that tells us who God is. And because of his great love for us, in verse 4, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. So you can begin seeing how the change has taken place. You were dead, and now you're made alive because of who he is. He is gracious. He is merciful. And we can begin filling some of this stuff in. He is loving. He's merciful. He's justly wrathful. He's gracious. He's a creator. It says, for we're God's handiwork, created, there you go, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Down in verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. That's who we were. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, that's who you were, but now you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're changed and given a new identity. So who is God? He's loving, merciful, justly wrathful, gracious. He's the creator. And you could keep adding his characteristics to that list. What does he do? He sent Christ. He saved us. He created us anew. He gives us a place. That's the action of God. And the action of God then gives us an identity. And our identity is that we're alive with Christ, saved. We're seated with Christ. We're brought near. That we're declared heirs. We're given a citizenship. And yet this of who we are is sometimes very hard for us to believe. I need to acknowledge that there are places in my life, and even moment by moment, where I flip from belief to unbelief, where I'll not believe some of these things at times, and I'll fill in the blank with my own striving, my own identity. I think whenever we step outside of God's plan for us, and I say, know to what I know he wants. No to the joy and to the welcome, to what I experience with him. I say no to that, and I say yes to something else instead. That is an act of unbelief, because I'm not in that moment believing that God has done this for me, that he's declared me saved, that he's declared me his heir. One writer says, I slip in and out of believing God's word about me and trusting in his work for me. Jesus gave his life to make me a new creation. He died to forgive me of my sins and change my identity from sinner to saint, from failure to faithful, and from bad to good, and not just good, but righteous and holy. But I forget what he said about me. I forget what he's done for me. And sometimes it isn't forgetfulness. Sometimes it's just plain unbelief. I know these things. I just don't believe them. And as a pastor, I need this reminder as well. I need to constantly be reminded that it's actually the Holy Spirit, God himself, who does the work of changing hearts. And it's not me. He can use me, just as he can use you, to speak the gospel truth into the lives of those around you. But it's not by the power of my planning, or my charisma, or my personal piety, or my habits, or my discipline, that you will become fluent in the gospel. I can do all of these things, but at the end of the day, this is the work of the Holy Spirit that he must do in your heart. And my temptation is to feel like it's up to me to do the work for you in your heart. And I need the gospel in ministry. I need the gospel in my own life. When I deal with it in my family, in my community, when I walk by somebody who clearly needs help and say, I'm on time crunch. Whatever it is. When I feel my anger flare up and I try and hold a situation captive to bend it towards my will rather than trusting God, speaking Christ into that moment. Rhonda and I were talking this morning about a situation where it was obvious that the people involved needed Jesus and not our opinions on whatever political subject it was. I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about that stuff that you care about. But at the end of the day, we speak Jesus first. See, Ephesians 2 begins to get at something here that's really important. I could never learn Korean on my own. I need people around me who are speaking it. And so what does it look like to grow in gospel fluency together? Bonhoeffer said that sometimes the voice of Christ in you is stronger than the voice of Christ in me. I need you to speak him to me. Sometimes the voice of Christ in me is stronger than the voice of Christ in you. And I need to speak the gospel to you. We need to practice this language together. Here's some examples of how, as a community, we're called to be united, that we're called to be one, that we're called to grow up into this together. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore am a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Romans 15, 5-7, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Philippians 1:27, he writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, the second part of our passage, he touches on this again. And he says, actually, we're as a community, as a church, we're to be growing up into something. He says that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip you, to equip the body of Christ, to equip us until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why we actually are here together. Because each of us bring a gift to the table in order to achieve and pursue a particular end, so that we can grow up into the fluency of the gospel, so that we can be speaking this with regularity, so this can be who we are. I mean, think about it. If I lived in Jangpyeong, Gojaedo, South Korea, and there was a whole group of people there in this Korean-speaking city, a whole group of people that spoke English, and we were the group of people who spoke English, would we not be known? We should here be known as the people who speak gospel, fluent in it, pursuing it, studying it, living it, training our children in it. This unity, this community, is designed to and intended to foster fluency. You know, our church here should be the most incredibly effective gospel immersion program available. If you want to learn another language, go and live with the people who speak it. But what does this look like? What does it look like to be fluent in the gospel? This is the why. Just on the very surface kind of like beginning, you start with who we are. And anytime we're talking to each other, there's always opportunity to be reminding each other of who we are. Who are we? We are alive with Christ. We're saved. We're seated with Christ. We were far away. We were dead. Now we're brought near. We are declared heirs. We are citizens. We have a place. You see, everything centers on speaking. We are called to speak the truth to each other in love so that we can speak the truth to those who don't know in love. We can speak the good news of the gospel first, and we practice that with each other so that when we get out into other situations in our life, with our neighbors, our coworkers, wherever we are, that we are fluent in the gospel. It's the language that comes first to our lips. And we're set apart for a great purpose. There's no mistaking this. It's simply not subjective. You see, God is loving, merciful, justly wrathful. That's an important one to understand. Gracious, he's the creator. And because of those things, he sent Christ. He sent Christ because he's loving. He sent Christ because he's merciful. He sent Christ because he's justly wrathful. He sent Christ because he's gracious. He sent Christ because he's the creator. And he saved us because he's loving, merciful, justly wrathful, and on. And because of that, we are all of those things. And because of who we are, then we do. We are missionaries who speak the truth of the gospel into every area of life. That is what we do. If you are alive with Christ, saved, seated with Christ, brought near, if you are declared an heir, if you are a citizen of heaven, then you do. This is what we do. There is no other thing that we do. It just simply doesn't work that way. If you do something else, then that means that you are something else. You can't say what you are and then do something different. That doesn't work. I can't say that I'm fluent in Korean And then, when conversing with my Korean friends, and they ask me a question in Korean, which I am not fluent in Korean, if you haven't gotten that already, I can't hear what they ask me, completely not understanding it, and then come back with an answer in English, which my answer would be absolutely disconnected from their question, because I didn't understand their question, because I don't speak Korean. And so it would very quickly become apparent that I am not who I said I was. I said I was fluent in Korean. I don't speak it. I don't understand it. And so now it's become apparent that actually I'm only fluent in English. And that may be saying a little too much as it is. But if we say that we are these things in Christ, and then we don't do, our action flows from who we are. Our actions dictate who we are. It simply flows from it. It's evidence of it. I don't speak Korean in order to learn Korean. I need to learn it. It needs to be who I am before I actually am fluent. Often this is called evangelism. And I think that that word has the connotation of a particular type of conversation with a certain desired outcome had by Christians with an unmistakable calling on them. But when we look at what our passage today says, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, all of these offices and these gifts actually exist to equip, not to do in place of, but to equip. So who we are then is called by the Father. We are called by the Father, brought near to the Father. We are commissioned by the Son, and we are equipped by the Holy Spirit for the activity of speaking the gospel. There is no other pursuit in our life as Christians. What if instead of getting hung up on the word evangelism, we were simply fluent in the gospel? And how you know that you care about something, that you love something, that you're having a conversation which is the overflow of your heart and your passion for something, is you can measure it. You can measure it like this. Have you ever shared a recipe with someone? Have you ever recommended a book that you've enjoyed? Have you ever gone to see a movie and said, you know what, it was so good, I will actually go with you to see it again? Or even just say, you've got to see this movie. Have you seen that new thing on Netflix? You've got to see it. Like, block off your Saturday afternoon because you're going to want to binge watch it. Have you ever recommended a band? Have you ever even recommended... Are you the kind of person who's like, no, you don't want to take that road. You want to go up there, you go this way, you save like 5 minutes. Pastor Matt. Did you know that Pastor Matt has a secret route to the church that nobody else knows about, that apparently is a whole 30 seconds faster than Krista's route? So, these things are spoken out of the overflow of what we care about, what we love. And they demonstrate how we value things like good food, good music, or efficiency. You see, what it is that we're regularly communicating says something about who we are. Because we're doing, we're speaking, we're doing, we're doing because of who we are. So what does it look like to do because of who we are when it comes to the gospel? It means sitting around the fire pit with my neighbor and having a conversation about how he can know what is good. Just ask, how do you know? You have no faith. How do you know what's good? It's going over to somebody's house because they're having to get their stuff cleaned up and get out of there, and serving them and working alongside them and saying, I serve and I'm happy to help because of all of the ways that God has helped me. It's actually consoling people with the truth. It's about praying for people. It's about sitting in my front yard and having a guy walk by and striking up a conversation. Who I've never met this guy before. My kids are playing right there. He told me that he's on his way to a job interview. I said, can I pray for you? Then God, he's like, oh yeah, I used to go to church. Yeah, you could pray for me. We prayed. These are the first inclination. This is the language that we speak because it's who we are. It's having people into our home so that they can sit at our dinner table and they can hear us as a family converse in the language of the gospel. It's when you sit with someone who's wrestling with anxiety or wrestling with a struggling marriage or working through heavy debt or have incredibly strained family relationships with their extended family. Or when you have an opportunity to celebrate together and being mindful that Jesus is actually the point of the conversation. That there is no solution that is effective that doesn't begin and end with him. It's about talking with a young woman who's trying to come to terms with her identity. And the world says, look inward, feel good, love who you want, even change your gender in order to feel at home in your skin. But all of these are acts that don't affect the heart. And in those situations, don't talk about social norms, health risks, or how it's just plain whatever. Speak of Jesus. Who is she in Jesus? Give them Jesus. What does he say about her? What has he done for her? What does he offer her? Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be walking through this concept of gospel fluency. And it's our prayer here at Ness that whether this is the only time you're with us or whether you call this your home, that this will be a place where you come away from this place every Sunday being more fluent in the gospel. There's nothing else that we want for ourselves, for you. There's literally nothing else. And when we look back on this day a year from now, it's my prayer that we'll see a noticeable growth in our language skills to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the milestone of the new year, and we thank you for the opportunity to sit back and take stock. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not through striving or habits or new resolutions that we are changed. It's through your Son that you've called us, that he's commissioned us, and that your Holy Spirit empowers us. We are children of the Father. We are disciples of Jesus. And we're missionaries through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would form us in this. That you would open our hearts and our minds to do the stuff that goes along with who we are. That our actions and our words would flow from our identity. And where there's a disconnect, like there so regularly is in my own heart, between who I know I am and what I'm doing or who I feel I am, when there's that disconnect, Lord, I pray for mercy, I pray for grace, I pray for reminder. Thank you for this community of a church, these brothers and sisters who are so quick to remind, who are so quick to speak the gospel. And I pray that you would just grow each of us up into that. For your glory, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.